A reading from the Gospel, according to Luke, in the 24th chapter. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
The images that are left in my mind this week are a little bit different than they are most years during Holy Week. Normally, I'd have images of Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem, and then the mock trial and the beating of Jesus at the hands of Pontius Pilate, the crucifixion by the forces of empire. And to be sure, those images are present for me. But this year, there's something different, too. It's been different as we walked from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday to Good Friday. This year, the images of the fire that enveloped the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris, the flames licking the 19th century spire before it fell, spreading fire along the roof, covering the nave, and ultimately collapsing on itself. President Macron has promised that Notre Dame will be restored within 5 years, which is probably optimistic, though the moneyed families of France seem to be willing to part with millions to make that happen. The fire at Notre Dame, apparently accidental, is manifestly different than the torching of African American churches in Louisiana, which are being considered arson and a hate crime. And thankfully, money is flowing in there, too, to help rebuild. So in the course of this Holy Week, I was thinking about Notre Dame as an icon for Christianity as a whole. And it made me wonder whether Christianity will have to go through its own version of Holy Week and Good Friday, dying back before it can emerge as a resurrected faith. For 2,000 years, the Church Universal has gone through repeated times of retrenchment and decline and downfall, only to reemerge in a new form. And French Catholicism has been moribund for decades, and who knows whether the process of rebuilding the Cathedral of Notre Dame will help the faith rise from the ashes and not just the building. Certainly, stranger things have happened. The church in our nation, too, is coming to a crossroads. The mainline church has been declined throughout the years of my lifetime. And though you wouldn't know it from Plymouth's experience, that regression has accelerated dramatically in recent years. And it isn't just mainline Protestantism. Evangelical churches are also in decline, and the Roman Catholic Church continues to be shaken to its very foundations by the continuing revelation of clergy sexual abuse scandals. I wonder if American Christianity needs to experience a type of death in order to come into new life. That may be what is already happening nationally, and though you may not see it, we're not immune from that cycle here in Fort Collins. One thing I do know is that you really can't understand the meaning of Easter Sunday resurrection without walking through the dark shadows of Holy Week and through the valley of the shadow of death on Good Friday. You can't experience new life without first experiencing death. And that may be where American Christianity finds itself today. A favorite hymn in our church, In the Midst of New Dimensions, contains this line: "Should the threats of dire predictions cause us to withdraw in pain, may your blazing phoenix spirit resurrect the church again." The Cathedral of Notre Dame and the church itself may indeed rise from the ashes. But it isn't just that cycle. It isn't just death and new life in a sociological paradigm. It's at play in each one of our lives. As we walk through life, we've all experienced small deaths. When we're young, the first loss we may experience might be the death of a beloved pet or a dear grandparent. And as teenagers, we may encounter a broken heart with the end of a first relationship. And then as we enter adulthood, we're introduced to a whole new range of losses: being fired from a job we love, the death of a parent, or going through a divorce. And as we mature further, we're bound to encounter the hard diagnosis delivered by a physician, the death of friends and family, and the loss of physical and cerebral ability. Life doesn't get easier as these losses begin to occur ever more frequently. And ultimately, each one of us will say goodbye to this world as we die into the next. The Apostle Paul, who wrote earlier than any of the gospel writers, said that every day we are dying and rising with Christ. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Paul writes to the church in Rome, so we too might walk in the newness of life. That newness of life is here and now, not just at the end of life with a physical death. In other words, death is never God's final word with us. There's still more to come. Throughout our lives, there are forces around us that entomb us, not just through the little deaths I've described, but through the macro events of this world. And those death-dealing forces, like greed, violence, self-centeredness, and fear, can seal the tomb over us if we let them. And there are moments when that happens to each one of us. But death is never God's final word with us. Somebody has to roll away the stone from that tomb with us, because none of us can budge those huge boulders on our own. The large stones of fear can keep us locked in a sepulcher of our own making. They can lead us into ways of thinking and of being that feel anything but life-giving. So who will help us roll the stone away? One of the essential functions of a church community is to be a group of stone rollers. There are people in this congregation who have not only emerged from the valley of the shadow of death, but who are willing to lend a hand in rolling away the stone for others. Others who are being kept by the deep bonds of death. I see stones rolled away when a lesbian couple turned away by others finds a church home. A church home that loves them for who they are. I see stones rolled away when we open our building to 12-step meetings. I see stones rolled away when a grieving family is surrounded by the love and the support of true intergenerational community. I see stones rolled away when a member's fear dissipates because of a visit and a prayer before surgery. I see stones rolled away when our volunteers here at Plymouth find ways to keep people from becoming homeless. There are countless ways that the people who form this congregation help to roll the stone away, not just for people within our congregation, but in the community at large. That's part of our DNA at Plymouth. And so this is an invitation. It's an invitation to resurrection. I welcome you to become part of the movement that Jesus started, the movement that continued after his death. To become part of the great sea wave of resurrection that sweeps people up together. To become part of the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed. I invite you to find your place of resurrection here at Plymouth, where you can become part of a community of belonging, where you can deepen your spiritual journey while helping to roll stones away for somebody else. You know, there isn't much in the news these days about hope or new life or new beginnings. Our nation is in a shadowy time. But death is never God's final word. The Irish poet Seamus Heaney, who lived through the Troubles, which ironically were settled by an agreement called the Good Friday Accord, wrote these lines. Human beings suffer. They torture one another. They get hurt and they get hard. History says, don't hope on this side of the grave. But then once in a lifetime, the longed-for tidal wave of justice can rise up and hope and history rhyme. So hope for a great sea change on the far side of revenge. Believe that there is a farther shore that is reachable from here. Believe in miracles and cures and healing wells. That's a promise of new life as well. It can be ours as a nation and as God's world. It can be ours as a community of hope and faith and love and new life. It can be yours. It can be yours as someone who is God's beloved. Death is never God's final word. That word, God's ultimate word, is love. May it be so. Amen.